So our reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 to 37, on page 1050 of the Church Bibles. So our reading today follows on from Jesus' teaching and demonstrating our need of mercy through him. And Jesus responds to a question about the coming kingdom. He makes it very clear. Be ready. So Luke 17 from verse 20. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather."
Good morning, everyone. Sometimes in life, well, we're often faced with decisions, and quite often those decisions, those choices, are not very straightforward. It's not entirely clear which way you should go, one way or the other. At the moment, say if earlier in the year, for example, you had booked a trip to Hong Kong for about now, you so I didn't mean that as a joke, you might be having second thoughts. Should I go? Should I stay? What's actually going to happen over there? Will it be safe? Will it turn out all right? Life is full of choices where the outcome, the wisdom, is not totally clear. But that's not always the case. Some decisions are fairly straightforward. Let me spell out a scenario for you, and you think about what you would do in this situation. Imagine you live at a town that's at the foot of a volcano, and for years the volcano has been silent, for decades. But one day, steam starts rising out of the top of the volcano, and that becomes a bit more frequent over time, and earth tremors begin to happen as well. As time goes on, more unsettling events occur. After a while, one day, there is this fine rain of cinders over the mountain. The surrounding countryside starts to become covered in ash as clouds of ash begin to spread out over the countryside. One day, there's a loud bang, and there's such a big cloud of ash that the following morning, the ground is covered with dead birds, and the sea is filled with floating dead fish. There's earthquakes, there's more clouds coming out of the top of the volcano, the crater starts to glow red at night. In fact, people go up there and see that out of the cracks in the mountain, the crater is forming a lake, and the water is boiling in the lake. There's a river that runs through the town, and sometimes it will inexplicably go dry all of a sudden, and then suddenly gush forward, the water will kind of burst out and break banks. As the tremors become more frequent, a plague of giant insects and snakes flees down the mountain and invades the town. There's an increase of loud explosions at the top. The town experiences a blackout. Now, you live in this town, and all your stuff is there, so do you stay where you are, or do you go? Do you drop everything and leave? Who would stay at the bottom of the mountain? Who would go? Can I have a show of hands? Everyone would leave. It's a bit of a no-brainer, isn't it? This is Mount Pelée on the island of Martinique in the Caribbean. And at the bottom of the mountain there is the town of Saint-Pierre. And at the turn of the 20th century, Saint-Pierre was called the Paris of the Caribbean. It was this prosperous trade port. But late in 1901, the activity that I described started to happen at Mount Pelée, after decades of nothing. But here's the thing. As all this stuff is happening, as it escalates, both the city newspapers and the governor of the island told the people again and again that Mount Pelée was safe. And in 1902, as the activity escalated, some people did leave. They thought, I should get out of here. But most people stayed in the town. Not much was known about volcanoes at the time. Most people thought it was unlikely to erupt based on the activity that was happening. It was wedding season. Trade was booming. It was an election year. There was an important election coming up on May 11th, and for that reason, the governor ordered people to not leave. In fact, it was against the law to leave. As things got scary, many people who lived in the surrounding countryside came to the town. They flocked to the town because they thought that would be a safe haven, so that by the 7th of May 1902, the population had swelled to 30,000 people. How do people feel about this situation? And this sense of imminent disaster, I mean, today, it's everywhere, isn't it? It's in the news all over the place. On a global scale, and big debates are raging about the imminent disaster. On the one side of the debate, this escalating concern about climate change and what will happen, what that will bring. And on the other side of the political sphere, this escalating fear that our culture is collapsing and the values and norms that have held things together are being disintegrated, and we've got to fight on both sides to preserve things. And each people thinking we need to hold on to this side and thinking the other people's concern is a beat up. Are we on the verge of disaster? Are we on the verge of calamity? Well, in this passage, Jesus is telling people, he's warning them of an impending disaster. And as we continue through Luke's gospel, Jesus is nearing the city of Jerusalem. And as he does, he is warning of this cataclysm that is coming, something much greater than a volcano, one that will impact every person on earth, including you. And he says something shocking in this passage. He says, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. What choice will you make? Do you try to keep the life that you have and end up losing it? Or do you let go of everything you have in your life and end up keeping it? Well, what exactly are we talking about here? Jesus is talking about an event called the coming of the kingdom of God, or the days of the Son of Man. Now, that might seem very vague and obtuse. They weren't vague or obtuse to the Jewish people who were speaking about them in the first century. They were really important. That was what everyone was waiting for. And those phrases referred to the end of everything that people knew. The end of everything. They come from an older book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Daniel. It's a really significant book for Jewish people. It's a very weird one. It's written in a style called apocalyptic. That's a writing style we don't have today, so it can be a bit hard to understand, where there's these weird visions and pictures that are given to give a different perspective on history. They're not just what we see when we look at the events of history, but kind of what God would see as he looks. And there's two visions in particular that matter for today. The first is this vision, this picture of this massive statue. It has this head of gold, chest and arms of silver, a waist of bronze, and leg of iron, and feet of iron and clay. And we're told that this represents four empires in history that have come after each other, one after the other. And then this massive rock is dug up out of the ground and thrown at the statue, hits the feet, and the whole statue is shattered and crumbles into dust. But then the rock grows to become this massive mountain that lasts forever. It's very, very weird, right? But then we get this explanation in Daniel. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and it will crush all those other kingdoms. And God is going to set up a kingdom. It's going to destroy, it's going to wipe out the kingdoms, the nations, the political powers of the world. This kingdom of God, which will then last forever. And then there's this other picture given in chapter 7 of Daniel, which looks at the political powers, the kingdoms, the rulers of the world. Again, this time sees them as these monstrous beasts with fangs and horns and claws, and they use their power to rip and tear and devour kingdoms that oppress, that use violence, they overthrow people, they trample people underfoot. And I don't know about you, but whenever I scroll through my news feed or I'm watching the news, that's exactly how the world kind of seems. That the events seem to be held in the power of these rulers and leaders and kingdoms who use their power to crush and rip and tear and oppress and trample, and what can be done about it. But then the vision in Daniel continues. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, not a beast, not a monster, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And we read on. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Here the Son of Man will set up a kingdom from heaven and rule over, and the other kingdoms will be done with and judged. And these images in the book of Daniel, right, they're talking about the end of the world as we know it. This is what Israel were waiting for, and Jesus is warning here in this passage that it is coming. There's going to be this sudden destruction that wipes out the old corrupt order of things, that the order of oppression, cruelty, injustice, grasping for power, that's going to be done away with, and it's going to bring in something new, a kingdom of justice, of compassion and freedom, of peace, under the rule of this Son of Man. And there's some who will be destroyed in this process, and there's some people who will be left alive. It's kind of like a bushfire, all right? We know bushfire sweeps through and destroys everything in its path, but we also know that out of that destruction, bushfires bring renewal. Kind of like, you know, the gum nut actually needs to be destroyed by fire before it can release the more amazing thing that's hiding within it, this magnificent tree that grows out of the destruction. And that is, these are heavy verses, but there's hope and there's promise within them of this amazing thing to come. Now, this is one of those parts of the Bible that people either love or you just avoid. This is one of the parts of the Bible that people get caught up in looking into future events, trying to find the event that's going to usher in the end of the world. And people make weird predictions that never come true. The latest was this guy. His name's Ronald Wineland. And he predicted the end of the world in the 9th of June this year. So he nailed it. The event was going to be a nuclear war that would bring in the end of the world. And it wasn't even his first prediction. He's made several more in previous years. Get a new line of work, maybe. People love to pick apart weird details and what is the event. And no matter what period of history you live in, you can look at events going on and go, this is it, this is the event that's happening, this is the end. In fact, from this very passage that we heard read just before, we get the idea of the rapture that so many Christians believe in, right? One will be taken, the other left. This idea that up ahead, there'll be this instant where all the Christians are taken away to heaven and everyone else will be left behind to suffer all sorts of grisly torments and judgment. This idea that's made popular by this book, series of books from the 90s. So how do we read this passage, right? We need to read it in its context. It's part of a story, a true story, but a story. Jesus is marching towards the city of Jerusalem, right? His face is set on Jerusalem for a showdown with Israel's leaders. And here he's challenging their understanding of the coming of the kingdom of God, right? They come to him and they say, when is it going to happen, Jesus? Right? You think you're so smart. When do you think this is going to happen? They are certain. Their belief is that this judgment's going to come, wipe out the invaders who are the Romans and any Jewish person who's not as moral and religious as they are. And the land of Israel will be preserved as this kingdom, this haven for them, that they will live in peace and prosperity while the rest of the world burns up. And Jesus says, you've got the wrong idea. It's not a place. Right? It's about people's hearts. There's people in the midst of you in the kingdom and you are not. The borders between God's kingdom and the rest of the world, it's not where Israel's leaders have drawn it. They're mistaken. See, people stayed in the town of Saint-Pierre. They flocked to the town of Saint-Pierre because they believed that it would be a safe haven, a safe spot. And from there, they could go about their lives, buying, selling, marrying, making a life for themselves. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they believe that their religion and their morality and their ancestry, this is the safe spot. And from there, they can just go about their lives in safety and they won't be touched. And Jesus says, no. Just like in the Old Testament story of Noah, where a flood came suddenly on the world, only 8 people survived. Just like the Old Testament story of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that God destroyed suddenly, only 3 people fled with their lives. People are going to be taken by surprise. They're going to think they're safe, and they won't be. People were eating, Jesus says, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. And when Sodom was destroyed, people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. You see, people, they put their hope in the things of this life, that they can preserve their life, they can preserve their lifestyles, that they can make a life for themselves with the stuff they have here, and they trust in those things to provide life for them, and that is what Israel's leaders are doing. Good life, real life, and those things don't last. Jesus says they're being swept away. You put your trust in them, you pitch your flag there, you will be swept away with it. There is a volcano that is starting to rumble and hiss, and people are living their lives in the shadow of it, but they are content, they feel safe, and this is Jesus, right? This passage is Jesus running through the town screaming, get out, it's going to blow, it's going to blow, and people are laughing at him. Now, what is this? Is this warning of something that to come that's still in our future? Is there some event up ahead that we need to look to that will divide the world into those who remain and those who perish? I want to suggest today that it's actually something that's already happened in our past that has brought the end of the world. It's a done deal. See, this day of the Son of Man, that is not the day when the Son of Man comes from heaven to earth. If you read Daniel, it's the day where the Son of Man ascends from earth to heaven to sit on the throne. Jesus says that is going to be really obvious to his disciples. And the marker before that happens is that he will suffer and be rejected by people. And he is saying this as he's marching to Jerusalem, where he will be put to death. He's getting close. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says that people are going to be separated? One will be taken and another left. It's very difficult. Is this something up ahead that we need to wait for, look out for? It will spill out the end, where the Christians get whisked off to heaven and everyone else is left behind. Well, there's a problem with that, because the disciples ask him, where, Lord? Where will people be taken to? And what is Jesus' answer? It's not an obvious picture of heaven, is it? I mean, it's not usually what I imagine when I think of heaven. Taken to pick over a dead body like a flock of vultures. And you see, we think about this in the way an ancient Israelite would think about it, okay? The kingdom of God is, Jesus is using imagery that the people listening will understand. The kingdom of God is the land of Israel, and judgment is not being left there. Judgment is exile. It's when you get taken out of the land. That is what has happened in their past, and that is the imagery. Those who are taken in judgment, and they are taken to gather around a dead body. That's how you'll know who they are. And then Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and he's dragged out of the city. He's nailed to a cross. He's left to die. And who goes out with him but his enemies who surround him, and they gloat over him, and they mock him, and they celebrate as they watch him die. They sneer. We read later in Luke, he saved others, let him save himself. And they see this as a sign that they are safe. They see it as a sign that they have won. They have come out on top, but they are wrong. Because they just did the worst thing in history. They just killed God's son. On May 8th, 1902, at 7:52 a.m., after a quiet night, Mount Pelée blew. And what is now known as the deadliest volcanic eruption of the 20th century, a black cloud of superheated steam and volcanic gases tore itself from the mountain, not straight up like we imagine, but out the side. It ripped out the side of the mountain in the direction of St. Pierre, and in less than a minute it hit and engulfed the entire town, killing almost everyone. Now that is heavy. Do you know what's heavier? That moment awaits our whole world. And Jesus' death, his perfect act of obedience to God, that is the event that has ushered in the end of the world. That is ushered in his coming to God's throne to reign as the Son of Man. And that happened on the third day when Jesus rose from the tomb. He defeated death. He rose to eternal life. And then he ascended to God's throne where he now rules. And the nations of the world, with all their strength and with all their ferocity, they are done. Their power is broken. They are judged. Now let me pause right here. Because how does this work? Our lives are still going on. It's hard to think of a society that trusts more in eating and drinking, marrying, buying, selling, building than ours. And our news feeds are still depressing and scary. So what do I mean that the cross is this past event that has ended the world? See, what I mean is this. There is a future destruction up ahead, that is true. When the cloud hits the town of St. Pierre and wipes it out, but the cross is the eruption. And we are living in the minute between the two. Does that make sense? The cross has brought about this eruption that is bringing the end of the world, that is sweeping it all away. There is a delay until we see that hit, and we are living in that space of time. But it's the cross that is the event. It's the cross that is the sign. And it's the cross that divides the world, those who stay and those who try to keep their lives and lose it. And those who get out, those who drop, who give up on this old kingdom, this old way of life, and go and find refuge in the kingdom of God in Jesus. And they will remain. So stay or go. Do you stay? Do you try to keep hold of your life in this world? The life you can make for yourself, the life built on what you have and what you can get, and be swept away? Or do you drop it all and go? Do you run for safety? Do you pitch your flag in the kingdom of God under the reign of Jesus? Put your trust in him, the kingdom that will last. Look, I don't know where you stand on the current debates in a room like this. I think people will be on both sides. But whatever side of the line you pick, you can put your trust in the old world and fight to preserve your life and your way of life. And you think that that's what's good, and that's what's going to make things good, and that's where my life is going to be good. Trusting in what is going to be swept away, is that you? We're very enamored with our life here, aren't we? We pour our time and our money and our emotional energy into making a refuge for ourselves here, a paradise for ourselves here, the lucky country, the best country in the world. You know, the world is over. We live in the minute between the cloud erupting and it hitting the town. If you have never put your trust in Jesus, if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus, today is the day, now is the time. You can stay right where you are and change from one kingdom to the other. Bow the knee to the kingdom that will last forever. And if you have done that, if you've put your trust in him, as a lot of us here have, then we need to grow in getting a heavenly perspective on things, not just seeing the world the way it appears to us visually. Get a heavenly perspective like those visions in Daniel kind of help us to do, and other parts of the Bible, this part of the Bible. Because in God's view, this is not, what we see is not what's going to remain. And in God's view, there's not just destruction up ahead, but renewal. And that's really important. Because when we say, let's let go of this life, we're not just letting go of the good and beautiful things of the world to float off somewhere. We're waiting for a recreation that will be beyond what we know. We may love this world. It's a beautiful world. It's full of good things and wonderful things. But it is just a seed. It's just a gum nut of what it will be, of what God has in store for it, what it will become on the other side of all this, something we can't even imagine. Real life, good life with God forever. And that's what we need to set our priorities by. There's this great little book by a guy a lot of you have heard of called C.S. Lewis. It's called The Great Divorce. And it's this little fantasy about a guy who takes a bus trip from hell to heaven and to the new creation. It's just a fantasy to explore some ideas. It's got this beautiful quote. When Lewis arrives, he hops out of the bus into this brilliant landscape, this amazing landscape, and he says, I had the sense of being in a larger space, perhaps even a larger sort of space than I had ever known before. I had got out in some sense which made the solar system itself seem like an indoor affair. And I love that little quote. That the kingdom of heaven that we are waiting to see is something far beyond what we can put our hope in this life. So where are you investing into with your time and energy and money and your home? Because there is a world of people out there who are trusting in what won't last. Will we and will you give of yourself in how we speak and how we act to point them to the refuge, the real refuge and the real hope and the new life that is found in Jesus and trusting in his cross? Let's pray about that now. You please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We know that part of the Bible and passages like it are heavy and hard. We thank you that because of Jesus they have hope. They bring us hope as well, real hope that we can have comfort knowing that Jesus, the Son of Man, reigns and he is victorious and his good kingdom will last forever. And so we pray that you would give us vision and courage and trust in you to bow the knee to him and to live with him as our Lord and King and to put our hope in the kingdom that is coming and is now here. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.